Talk on Psalm 139. If ever we're in doubt of God's presence in our lives, or ever doubt his plan for us, or if we ever feel lonely or rejected, unloved, fearful, all these emotions, the Psalms are a good place to go. The Psalms are a place where we can find praise and worship, encouragement and peace. But equally, we can find utter despair, rejection, and fear of spiritual, physical, or emotional attack from within and from others. It's all there in the Psalms. There are 150 of them. They're all unique, and they're all crying out to God in some way or another. Powerful and eloquent expression of someone's heart for God. And I'm speaking today on Psalm 139, which is by far my favourite psalm for very personal reasons. It was the psalm which upheld me when my parents had a road accident whilst on holiday in the United States. Sadly, they both died. And this psalm, Psalm 139, was the psalm that I had the huge privilege of reading at their funeral. And that evening on the arrival home, when we were exhausted, and emotional, of course, and worn out, my neighbour came rushing out excitedly to announce that his wife had gone into labour. And that evening, she gave birth to a beautiful daughter who's now nearly 23 years old. And in their new baby card, I put in this psalm, Psalm 139, and they loved it. They were very moved by it, and we had a lovely conversation about why I put it in. And because for me, it is the psalm of life, from the moment of conception to eternity and everything in between. So let's have a look at it now. It's the psalm of David, which was probably written at the end of his life, and he would have been reflecting back on his life. And known God's presence all along. If you read the psalm, in the Old Testament text, you will see the word Lord written in small capitals, which is a reference to the covenant name of God with Israel, and they call him Yahweh, the great I Am. So David is praying with passion in his heart to Yahweh. And David has an understanding and a personal knowledge of God. And so verses 1-3, where it says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, and you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all my ways." God understands all our postures, our gestures, our thoughts. He understands all our temptations and all our worries and our motives. He knows everything about us. And in the Gospels, even Jesus says that he even knows how many hairs there are on our head. That's how intimately God knows us. Even the smallest aspects of our lives that we think are insignificant, he knows them all, and he probably doesn't think they are insignificant. He knows us intimately. He's everywhere with us. He created us and he loves us. Verse 4, "Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, Lord." Excuse me. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He knows when we speak harshly to others. And equally, he knows when we speak affirmation, words of encouragement. And he perceives our thoughts from afar. We cannot hide away from him. Verse 5, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. And in some versions it says, you hedge me in. And the hedge in ancient Israel was a protective barrier for around vineyards and orchards. They would have planted really thick, thorny hedges to keep out predators. And this, when David says that God hedges us in behind and before, it's not to trap us, but it's a sign of protection, God's protection on us. And nothing can get to us unless it's gone through God first. When David presents his Almighty God, looking upon us, knowing us, examining us, this carefully and this closely, do you find this reassuring? Or do you feel uncomfortable? And if we find this disturbing, maybe we need to go before God and ask him why? And ask him if we don't already know. And very often, if we feel uncomfortable, it's unrepented sin or things that we know that we shouldn't be doing. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty to attain. Is all this blowing, all this is blowing David's mind? Is it blowing yours? I hope so. We are worshipping the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. His names are endless in the Word of God, for his power, his faithfulness, and his love for us is endless. Verses 7 to 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. We worship an omnipresent God. Where can we flee from God? Absolutely nowhere. He is omnipresent. And even if we decided to emigrate to the other side of the world, to Outer Mongolia, and change changed our identity and changed a new name and grew a beard if you're a man and, you know, changed our, dyed our hair and all that, he would still see us as we really are, as he created us, and he would still love us the way we are. It's a bit like having a constant security camera on us. And of course, the security cameras in the shop is the message, don't steal. But of equally, if it's on a baby's cot, it's showing your love and protection for the baby. He's watching over us and yearning to be in our presence. And it's a constant knowledge of us that should be a comfort and not a terror. Verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. Daniel 2:22 says he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness and light dwells in him. And I wonder why this psalm was written. Maybe it was a time of reflecting back for David and a good season for him. But maybe it was a time of testing, a time of growth. And very often when we are going through a time of testing, it's a time of growth, a time of refining, like being in the refiner's fire. And very often when I read these verses, the darkness to me reflects a time of depression, maybe. The dark night of the soul, as St. John of the Cross describes it. But his light shines like the day. And no matter where we are and how we feel, there is always hope when when we turn to Jesus. And very often in these dark times is the times when the best songs, the best poems and the best art is created. When we're desperate to know something of God and needing to sense his presence, a calling out from the heart. Verses 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knew before you were even born that you would be sitting, or whatever you're doing at the moment, listening to this. He knows where you are, and he knew that before any of our days came to be that we would be here where we are today. Isn't that amazing? As I was growing up as a child, it was a bit of a family joke that I was a mistake. I was called a mistake, and it didn't really bother me. But when I first became a Christian, it made me realise that as I was growing up, it made me feel undervalued and rejected. And I received quite a lot of ministry time, prayer ministry around it. But these verses are the ones I've just read, are divine evidence that God doesn't make mistakes. If ever we question our existence and why we're here, these verses are really good to read. And I read something quite recently, or from a talk, that scientists have discovered that at conception, there is this tiny little explosion that goes on in the body, in the female body, a spark of light as a child, a baby is created. We are so fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm no scientist, but God designed us in a brilliant system, brilliant systems, digestive system, reproductive system, respiratory system, circulatory system, and our senses, and so on and so on. Awesome and staggering. And David is in awe and praises God. But of course, we know a lot more these days with DNA and ultrasounds and all the rest of it. We should be praising God even more so than David is in this psalm. We have been made in the mysterious, unseen place, which is the mother's womb, skillfully and beautifully created. No matter how we are created, even with those with birth defects, we are all equally loved and designed by God. We are all equally valued by him in the same way as anybody else. And God still has a plan for each and every one of us. And he uses us in all our frailties and all our brokenness. And maybe you have heard of kintsugi, which is a Japanese form of art where if a pot is broken, they don't throw it out. They stick it back together, but they use it with gold. And gold fills in the cracks. And it is as if, and these pots look more beautiful than they originally created. And that's what God does with us. He takes us through that refiner's fire. In Jeremiah 18, verses 3 to 4, it says, "So I went to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel, but the pot where he was shaking from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best for him." God is the potter and we are the clay. And sometimes when there are birth defects, an amazing example of this is Nick Vujicic. He's an amazing evangelist. He was born without arms and legs. And when he was growing up, he was teased unmercifully, bullied, and often prayed. He had a faith at a young age and often prayed that God would make his arms and legs grow. But one day he had this realization that God could not use him that way. And by going into schools in particular, he has an amazing ministry with young people. He has drawn so many people to Christ through his disabilities. And he talks, he uses his disabilities to reach the hearts and the minds of those that are listening to him. He's an amazing young man in his 40s. That's young to me. maybe go on YouTube and listen to him. He's very inspiring. He's an evangelist and has converted very many people, thousands of people to Christ, probably millions by now. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, when Paul was struggling with his thorn in the flesh, Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." Verses 17 to 18. "How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." David responds to God in adoration. It is precious that God even thinks of us once, let alone all the time. And all his thoughts, if we were to count the grains of sand, and as if we went to wells next to sea and started counting the grains of sand, it would be infinite. We couldn't possibly do that. And that's how much God loves us. And 18b, "When I awake, I am still with you." And to me, this speaks of when we go to glory. When we die, we wake up in the presence of Jesus. In verse, and now finally, verses 23 to 24. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I often use these verses as a prayer. It's a dangerous prayer, but it's a very worthy prayer. It's a prayer of someone who wants God to examine the depths of their heart. It's a mocking God. It is mocking God if we pray this prayer without being prepared to search our own hearts and change our ways. When we pray this prayer, he'll probably bring up a couple of things that we need to tend to. But going through to repentance or reconciliation or even deep healing, sometimes he brings up things that we've already given to him, but he wants to take us to a different level of healing. We need to say to him that we want him to show us unknown and unperceived sin in our lives. And he will do that. It's really important that we wait for his response, because he will respond. It might be through a thought, a feeling, a picture, a scripture. Just wait on his response. And finally, verse 24b, "Lead me in the way everlasting." When he leads us home to heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the word of God, the living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. And this psalm, Lord, that I believe is the psalm of life from the moment of conception to infinity, to eternal life. And we just thank you and praise you for your presence in every moment of it. Lord, if there's any time that we doubt your presence, help us to remember to come back to this psalm and to respond to your presence, to lift our eyes to you, to seek your face in all we do, in all we say, and all the things that we think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.